today I'm going to be talking about one of the parables. And on Wednesday nights we are studying Jesus' parables. And we'll be talking about this one as we go along on Wednesday nights. But it's from Luke 15, beginning of verse 11. I entitled it, The Tale of Two Sons. One of the marvelous things about many of Jesus' longer parables is that there's so many facets to them. Each one has a main point, but then there are other facets as well. And so sitting down and looking at these parables and kind of dissecting them and looking at them and see how they speak to us is a lot of fun and very, very fruitful. We gain a lot from that. So feel free to join us on Wednesday nights and as we go through now some of the longer parables of Jesus. But here Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven and a warning that he gives to the Jewish people at the time, those who were listening, both the ordinary Jewish citizen and the religious leaders. But it's recorded for us, for the church, for us to think about these things as well. Beginning in verse 11 of Luke 15, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. When you would make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Sorry, I'm a little hoarse this morning. Some interesting things here about the two sons. The younger son, he belonged to the family. He was there. He was one of the heirs. But this younger son was selfish and foolish. He wanted to live things up, live life up. He wanted to go and be where the action was. He wanted to do what other people were doing. He wanted to have a great time and just kind of let his hair down and do whatever felt good. And so out of his selfishness and foolishness, he left home. He asked his father for one-third, because that's what the younger son would get, was one-third of the property. So what the father gave the son, the younger son, was no small pittance. It was very, very valuable. One-third of all that the father owned. The older son would have gotten two-thirds. Anyhow, he goes off and he does everything he wanted to do, living high on the hog, so to speak. He just was really enjoying life. Until one day he realized he blew it all. Everything that his father had given him, he had lost. And then to add insult to injury, there's a famine. So now even finding work is hard to do. Getting handouts is impossible. And so what does he do, being a good Jewish boy? He hires on to a farmer to look after pigs. Now, you know, Jewish people and pigs do not go together. But that's how desperate he was. And as he's tending the pigs, he longs to eat even the corn, the grain that the hogs are eating. Now, I don't know if you've ever fed hogs or seen someone feed hogs. We raised hogs on my farm, as well as other animals. And if you've ever seen pigs eat, you do not want to get down and try to eat with them. They don't care how messy, how dirty the food is. All they want to do is gobble it up as quick as they can. And they will fight each other for what's in front of them. So you don't dare get near the hogs when they're eating. If you do, you stay behind them. You don't get in front of them. Because they can take off an arm or a leg in the blink of an eye. And here he is feeding these pigs and watching them. And there in the muck and the mire of the mess the hogs are making, he longs for the food that is so messy, dirty, slimy. Pigs slop all over it. And that's what he's longing for. That's how low he had come. So now he has all this loss and he's suffering. And it's interesting. He didn't blame anybody else. You know, in our world, if things don't go well for us, we want to blame other people. It's not my fault. It's not my fault. It's other people's fault. But the younger son was smart enough to realize it was his own fault. It wasn't his father's fault. It wasn't anyone else's fault. It was his own. All the people that helped him spend his money, it was still his own fault. He took ownership for his sins. And he realized, and notice he says this twice in this parable, I have sinned first against heaven and second against his father. We sometimes can forget that when we sin, we are sinning against heaven. The things that we do are not just personal. It affects heaven. The things we do wrong, the selfishness that we do, the foolish things that we do, is an insult to God. And that's why we should always take our sinfulness seriously. Jesus didn't save us so that we could go on sinning. As you recall in Genesis, when God, you know, kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden, he was concerned. He did not want them living forever in sin and all the horrible things that sin brings. And so he limited lifespan. And then by the time that Noah has come along, mankind is so evil, God's going to destroy the earth, except for Noah and his family, and in essence start over with them. But now he's drastically limited our lifespan. Because he knows that the longer we live, the more evil we tend to become. And so now through Jesus Christ, we can recognize our sin and realize, yes, we have the grace of God. We have God looking after us. But that doesn't mean we take sin lightly. Even the Apostle Paul said, are we to go on sinning? By no means. But rather, we are to grow in our relationship with God, living in that relationship and becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, and less like lost sinners. And so he decides the smart thing to do is to go home. The smart thing to do is go home and submit to his father. One of the things that people struggle with when they're caught up in their sins is, one, they want to blame others, and two, they do not want to go home. They do not want to go back to God. They may blame God for all of their problems. They may blame God for allowing this. Why would God allow this to happen? As if somehow I'm the most important one and God is just my servant. But it's the other way around. We're supposed to be God's servants. And that's certainly shown when we look at the older son. But the younger son went home and he humbled himself before his father. And he admitted his sin before heaven and before his father. And he said, I'm not worthy to be your son any longer. Please hire me as one of your hired help. You see, he came back ready to serve. The son did not come back with the anticipation of, oh, I'm going to be welcomed home with open arms and I'll be a son again and everything will be great. It's just like nothing ever happened. But you see, that's not repentance. That's still selfishness. That's still elevating myself. Oh, my father should accept me back because, well, after all, I am a son. So, yeah, everything should be okay. But no, he was smart enough to know that it's not okay what I did. And I have no right to expect that my father will accept me back. But when I do come back, I want to come and serve. And that's the idea behind repentance. It's not being okay, so I have my ticket to heaven. It's so that I have a relationship with God in serving Him because of who He is for me. Because when we think about it, in this life, haven't we already messed things up? Haven't we already messed up the things that God has given us? Haven't we already been lost in sin until we were found by Jesus? Haven't we already taken so much that God's given us and taken it for granted? Haven't we already taken all the blessings of God and turned them around to our own selfishness? And so when we look to God, we can say, oh, here I am, God. Bless me. Make me happy. Don't let me go through any problems. Just make life good, because here I am, God. But that's not what God looks for. In fact, we're told in this Old Testament scriptures that we're supposed to walk humbly with our God. That is recognizing, God, I am a sinner. And through Christ, you died for me, and I'm your child. But Lord, I'm still a sinner. I still struggle. I still do things and think things and say things that are not pleasing to you. I am not perfect. I know that day will come in eternity. But right now, Lord, I'm not here for you to do great things for. And I know you do great things for me. But really, I'm here to serve you out of gratitude for your grace. And see, that's all the son was expecting. That his father hopefully would take him back as a hired hand and allow him to live and enjoy what the other servants had and at least be home and safe. And that was his attitude. And that should be our attitude. Now, the older son, it's very plain. He was very responsible. He worked hard. He did everything his father told him, and he worked the fields, and he worked with the other servants, and he did everything. He didn't wander away. He stayed home. He knew the 2/3 that were still left were going to be his, and he was just going to work and be faithful until he got his inheritance. But the problem was he was resentful. He was resentful. When his father came out, you know, to talk to him, he said, come on in, your brother's home. He says, you never, you know, even gave me a goat to celebrate with my friends. And here you are getting the fatted calf. Now, one of the things the people did back then was always have a calf, a young cow, ready to be butchered. Because, you know, you never knew when you were going to celebrate. So there was always an animal ready. And remember, they lived off of animals as well as the grain, so they were always killing animals as they went along. So there was always one ready, you know, because they didn't have freezers like we have today. You know, they didn't have the grocery store where they could just go and buy a couple steaks to throw on the grill. They always had to have these things ready and someone who knew how to do the butchering and how to make the best cuts. And so there was a fatted calf ready, and let's celebrate. But the older son, resentful, hating his brother for the sins he had done, and now he's home, and he's angry at his father. He's angry at his father. Well, what have you done for me, Dad? What have you done for me? I've slaved for you. What have you done for me? And as Christians, we can find ourselves that way sometimes too. When things don't go the way we think they should, or we don't get the appreciation we think we should get, we can become resentful. And even resentful toward God. Bad things happen. Lord, why did you let that happen? Or why didn't you do this for me? I've been faithful. So why? But the thing we need to remember is that we work in this world as part of God's kingdom. We are His servants, and God does bless us. And the thing that this older son did not recognize was, and the father tried to explain, my son, everything I have is yours. In other words, what he was saying was, while you are feeling like you're being used and being a slave, actually, it's all yours. The things you do are not just for me, they're for you too. You could have done a fatted calf with your friends at any time. It's yours. It's yours. Everything I have is yours. And sometimes as Christians, we can forget that. But yes, the Lord owns all the cattle, 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hills, but they're ours too. Life is worth the living because the life God's given us is ours too. We belong to Jesus Christ, but it's our life too, to live in relationship with God. The blessings of God are here for us, just for the asking, just for the living. Jesus said, whatever you ask for believing, you shall receive it. Now, that's certainly in keeping with His will, but so often we don't even take time to pray. We don't even get up in the morning and ask God to give us what we need. We can go through life as if everything depends upon myself, my labor, what I do, depending upon my faith rather than depending upon God. Everything that God has given us is for us, and He's given it freely. But we can go around grudgingly, oh, poor me, poor me, when we need to look and realize how much we have been blessed that we're to use. Sometimes people are like Moses. Oh, I can't speak. I can't do this. I can't do that. And God says, yes, you can. I've given you your voice. I've given you your intelligence. I'm giving you opportunity. Stand up. I will go with you. You will never go alone. I will give you the words to say. See, it's all yours. But like Moses, we'll make excuses. Oh, no, no, I can't, I can't, I can't. And then we wonder why we don't feel like we're being blessed like we think we ought to be. Because we can be so unappreciative toward our God. And we can be unloving toward our brother. You know, everybody is a sinner. And sometimes brothers and sisters in Christ can really mess up. But when they come back to the Lord, when they come back in repentance, and they need our help and our encouragement and our strengthening, we need to give it. We can sit back and say, oh, well, look what they did, and I can't accept them back anymore. Look at the terrible things they said. I can't accept them back. Look at the things that they did. Oh, I can't be around them. I don't care how much they repent. And sometimes the most unloving people are God's people. Because, well, if I forgive them, maybe people will see my sin. So I've got to appear holier by not accepting them. But the reality is, when someone does return to the Lord, we should be rejoicing. When someone realizes the folly that they've been, even if they've hit rock bottom, to rejoice when they come back. Because Scripture tells us even the angels of heaven rejoice when a sinner returns home. And we should be among those that rejoice. Now, just quickly looking at the father. The father was very generous with possessions, but also freedom. He knew, even though he had two sons, that they needed to be free to make their own decisions. You know, he could be dictatorial, but he was not going to be. He raised them, he taught them, and now it's up to them to make their decisions. And that's the same for us. God didn't take away our free will. He didn't take away our minds and make us robots doing just what He says each and every moment of each and every day. He allows us to have choice, just as He did for Adam and Eve and everybody since. God is generous. The rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. God continues to give and give blessings to all, but especially to those who love Him and follow Him. And so for us, He gives us life. Every day He gives us life. Even the most degenerate, evil people in this world, God has given them life this day in hope that they will turn and come to Him. Because that's the point of life, is realizing our need for God and to come back to God and have His forgiveness and live with Him and look forward to eternity with Him. But within that freedom, there is that opportunity to thumb our nose at God and say, I don't need you, I don't want you. And the vast majority of mankind have done that. And will continue to do that till the Lord comes again. You notice how loving the Father in this parable is and how loving our God is. That even once the Son decided to come back, the Father was looking. He was watching, hoping His Son would come home. And He saw Him far off. You know? Saw Him coming. And the Father, filled with longing for His Son, was so ready to forgive. He ran to meet His Son. He threw His arms around Him. He reinstated Him as a son. Now keep in mind, the older son was still going to inherit by the law at the time, the two-thirds. But he's now back as a son. He's back to enjoy being within the family of the Father. The Father readily forgiving. And He restored the younger son to the family. And what I find fascinating is, and a point that a lot of people, even in commentaries, they seem to miss. When the father's talking to the older son, he says, you should rejoice, your younger brother's home, because he was dead. But he's alive again. As far as the family were concerned, the younger son was dead. He was far off. He was away. He made no benefit whatsoever to the family, to the father. There was no smiles of a morning. There was no fellowship. There was no working in the fields. There was no nothing together. The son was totally separate from his father. And in essence, as far as any value to the father, he was dead. By the younger son's own decision. But now he was back. He was alive again. He was part of the family. There were the smiles of the morning. There was the working together in the fields. There was the fellowship restored once again. And the father reminds the older son that he needs to appreciate what he has. Appreciate what you have. What I have is yours. So make the most of it. And I think far too often we Christians get so caught up in the world that we moan and groan like the world. And we go, oh, woe is us, because look what the government's doing. Look what this group is doing. Look what's happening over there, and look what's happening halfway around the world. And we forget. We get overwhelmed with that, and we forget who we are in Christ Jesus. We forget who we belong to, the great God Almighty. We forget that we are part of a kingdom that requires us to serve God and to serve one another, to reach out to a lost world with the gospel. We forget that we have a marvelous inheritance waiting for us in eternity. And so our sights get lowered by Satan's luring to just this level, like everybody else. But our God says to us, our Heavenly Father, look up. You have more than anybody else in this world. They have maybe what the world can offer that will not last. But look what you have. You have what so much of what this world offers that I've put into this world, He says. But I'm giving you so much more. Rejoice in that. Participate in that. Worship in that. Enjoy the life I've given you, a life that is eternal. So we have to decide, do we want to be like the younger son and wander away? Many people have. And many people become Christians, and next thing you know, you don't see hide nor hair of them. They've wandered off living like the world, being exhausted by the world, being worn down by the world, and yet refusing, when times get tough, refusing to come back to God. Blaming God, blaming other things, not taking responsibility upon themselves. Maybe they still have some in mind, well, I believe in God, but they have no relationship with God. They're being no use to God whatsoever. They are dead toward God and seem content to wallow in their sin. And we all know people, don't we, who seem so intent on wallowing in their sin and their misery, when what they need to do is take personal responsibility and come back to God. May we never be like that. May we continue to pray like the Father for those who have wandered away and are staying away, that they may come to their senses. And for us, let us not be like the older brother, forgetting what we have and just being selfish in that regard. But let us really appreciate the generosity of our God and how good He is to each one of us. Even through our struggles, you know, working in a field, it's hard work and there's weeds out there, but we're sons and we reap the reward of being God's children each and every day. And the greatest reward will be in eternity. Right now, we're going to sing a song called Wonderful Merciful Savior. And indeed, we have a wonderful, merciful Savior. He loves us. And He paid the price for us. He paid that for us so we could belong to Him. What a precious relationship He's made possible. Let us never take it for granted. But let's relish it each and every day of our lives. Let's stand together, shall we? As we